morning. For some reason or other, got messed up. We didn't have enough handout sheets for everybody. So about half of you will have handout sheets. The rest, if you have your Bible, go to Romans chapter 8, and you'll be just fine with just following along in your Bible this morning. We won't make many references to the handout sheet today. Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We praise and thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the precious truth of the Word of God. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray, Father, as we take the Word of God, that we might allow the Word of God to shine into our hearts, first of all, so that the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit might search our hearts, whether we be walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to Christ our Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray further that through the preaching and study of the Word of God this morning, that we would be challenged to live and to serve and to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And Father, I would pray that you would open our eyes to see the riches that we have in Christ. And as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us as God's people, how rich and blessed we are, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you. And Father, we just ask now, might your Spirit and your peace rest upon this place. And might we grow in our knowledge of Christ our Lord and Savior and love you more and love each other more too, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. If you have the handout sheet, we're halfway down page 1 on the handout sheet. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a tremendous and a powerful verse of Scripture. Let's look at it again, and like we say so often, let's be careful not to allow a verse or a section just to kind of go over our head, whatever other. Look at the words. Pay very careful attention to the very words in the text. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, every word important, now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation to who? To those which are in Christ Jesus. And how do we become those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, we all know the answer to that by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And we have the glorious privilege, as we saw last week from Romans 5:1. We are justified by faith and we have peace with God. And then we have the peace of God and all the glorious riches that we have as a result of being in Christ. So Romans 8:1 again, there is therefore now no condemnation. As far as God is concerned, when you're born again, you will never, ever come under the judgment, under the condemnation of God again, ever. That is settled when you're born again. The reason it's settled, obviously, is because when we are born again, that is the work of God's Holy Spirit. It's not you or I attempting to do anything to gain God's favor. It is because God graciously provided salvation in Christ, and we sinners being saved by grace, and the Spirit of God worked in our hearts and opened our eyes to see our lost condition, and then we responded to the invitation of Christ to come and receive Him and the gift of salvation, and we're born again of the Spirit of God. Remember, 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 salvation is God's work. Our part is to say yes and accept the gift that God has given. God does everything in the matter of salvation. And because of that, we can read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. As a result of being in Christ and having peace with God and having the peace of God, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's such a glorious truth. Then drop down to the bottom of the page. We have there Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Thank you. The things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So let's go back now in Romans 8 and there look at verse 2. Let's take it again. Now remember, we're paying attention to every word of God. So let the Spirit of God help you and enable you to focus on every word as we read. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we want to take from those words that the very Spirit that was in Christ is the Spirit that is now in a Bible-believing Christian. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What did it do? It made us free from the law of sin and death. Just stop with this statement, first of all. The Spirit of life in Christ made us free from. And you can add a whole list of things there that made us free from. In the context of our passage, it made us free from the law. The law that condemned us while we were lost. The law that nailed us, my brother and sister. I don't know how better to say it than the Bible says. It condemned us because of our lost condition. That is taken care of by the person and work of Christ on Calvary. The Spirit of life in Christ made us free. And seeing that word free reminds us of the song that we used to sing and hear years ago. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. And free not only from the law, as the text says, but free from sin. Once you become free from sin, you no longer obviously have to live in sin. God graciously made provision through the person and work of Christ, as we've already said, to set us free in Christ. Verse number 3. For what the law could not do. Stop right there. There are some things the law could not do. Well, what could the law not do? I want you to picture the law, and we've used this illustration so often, but I'll use it one more time. Don't get bored with it, I hope. We have laws in our country. We have traffic signs in our country. And there's a stop sign at the end of the street. And when you come off of Campbell Street and you're going to turn onto Main Street or Warncliffe, you have to do what? Well, you're supposed to stop. Is that stop sign able to make you stop? You can go sailing right through it if you want to. Point being made, laws can't make you do anything. You ought to submit to the law, but there is no power in the law to physically make you do anything. So what did God do to remedy that scenario? The Old Testament, they lived by the law. They had the prophets that came and taught to people. And God, by his Spirit, worked in the Old Testament as well. You find that already in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Remember where the Bible says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." So God's Spirit was at work in the Old Testament all the way through. But in the New Testament, God has made added some additional things to his great work. In the New Testament, and you all know this, and we're going over it again, just to be reminded of the goodness and the greatness and the glorious power of God, how he works in God's people. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you, to work inside of you, to produce the very life of Christ in you. That's one thing. But another thing, in light of our text, to enable you to live in victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. God sees us as we are. We are weak persons in our body of flesh. We are body, soul, and spirit. The body is attracted to the things of this world. The body would take us back to the things of this world and attempt to put us in bondage to the things of the world. But Christ came at Calvary in order to deliver us from the power of sin and Satan so that we might live to the praise and honor and glory of God. Next point let's make. What if? Does that mean that I can live in sinless perfection or live a life without ever sinning? The answer to that is no. I think we all understand that. That's been emphasized so often over the years. But I want to say this, brother and sister. Never feel defeated when you fail. When you fail to live for the Lord and live your life according to the Spirit of God, enabling and empowering you as directed by the Word of God, you fail and you feel bad. That's normal. But don't stay there. When you fail, when you sin, when you disobey something that God has commanded in His Word, immediately stop and recognize your failure, confess your sin, and then be reinstated to good fellowship with God so that you might maintain the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, maintain the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and no longer live with a grieved or quenched Holy Spirit in your life, so that you can live and walk in good fellowship with God consistently. That's God's plan for you. Again, if you fail, and you might fail, but don't stay living in failure. Don't allow yourself to become defeated or even depressed because of whatever. Don't go there and don't live there. God has made provision for you to live in victory. When you get saved, you become what? A child of the living God. God becomes your Father. Christ becomes your Savior. The Holy Spirit, as we've said, the power that lives in you to enable you to live a victorious Christian life. God has made some such gracious, awesome provisions for us to be able to live the Christian life. Now let's go on in verse number 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. So notice the remedy for what the law couldn't do. Got the remedy down? The remedy is God sending His own Son. And then obviously, that point being made in verse number 3, God through His Son is going to enable you to live for the honor and glory of God, to live a powerful, victorious Christian life as you live your life through the power of the Son. Let's move on then to verse number 4 in Romans chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's pay attention to every word again, right? Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the law isn't thrown away, obviously. God uses the law to reveal His will, plan, and purpose for us. And the law is referred to as righteousness, as being righteous. There's no problem with the law, obviously. God gave it because the law reveals His will, plan, and purpose to us, as we've just said. So verse 4 goes on to say, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. Or we might say, as being led by the Spirit, as the text so often reminds us of. Question for you this morning. Why did you come to church this morning? Why have you been coming to church for 5, 10, 50, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Why have you been coming? Ever thought about that? Why did you come? Lots of people out there, they didn't come to church this morning. Why didn't they come? Well, they weren't interested. They've got other stuff that they're doing. Why did you come? If you are saved, you came under the leadership and the direction and the urging of God's Holy Spirit. Don't respond to this, but how many of you really felt like getting up this morning? When you get old, some mornings you don't feel like getting up. It's easy just to stay in bed, especially Sunday, you know, the rest of the people of this world. Why didn't you? The Spirit of God works in the child of God to move your heart to be where you ought to be on the Lord's Day in fellowship with God's people under the instruction and teaching of the Word of God and the singing of songs in the fellowship with God's people. You came because the Spirit of God urged and prompted you. Those of us sitting here, our flesh is just as weak as those people living out there without Christ. And you know that. We know that. We don't have to talk about that stuff. But God, in His love and grace and mercy, working in us, works through us to live a life that's pleasing and glorifying to Him. So it's the Spirit of God at work in your life and mine. I thought about that this week. Let me just say this. We have some people here at Bethel Baptist Church. Our church has been around for about 40 years. We have some people been here almost the whole time. Can you imagine that? Going to the same church for almost 40 years? Where does that come from? And some of you maybe 5 years or 10 years or 30 years or whatever. Where does that come from? That's a result of the Spirit of God at work in your heart and life. Oh, could I encourage you, brother and sister, surrender your all to Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you every day of the week into a walk that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God. Let's go back to our text, Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We know that easy enough. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, those who are born again, they mind or they pay attention to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And having made that statement and looking back at our study of the Holy Spirit over the last few months, it just stirs my heart to think that God gave the very Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Spirit that empowered Christ, that raised Him from the dead, that very Spirit God gave to live in us so that we might live for Him and live a life to His praise and His honor and His glory. God has made such gracious provisions to enable us to live in a glorious victory. And then even one day when we get to glory, He's going to reward us for the work that we were able to do, and He was a power in us and even enabling us to do that. How gracious, how loving, how great our God. Let's move on, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Please notice carefully those two words. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. I can remember when I was younger, there was kind of a joke that would travel around church people that some people, they were so holy. Isn't that weird that the people who purpose to live for God would have a reputation in a church that they just try to be holy? That ought to be the desire and the burden of every believer's heart is to be holy. Amen? To be like Christ, to be holy, to walk in obedience to the Word of God. So to be spiritually minded is life, that is, to live a holy life to the praise and the glory of God. When you get saved, your options to live, however, stop. When you get saved as a Bible-believing Christian now, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit and directed by the words of the living God, your life now changes to be conformed to the truths taught in this book. To be conformed to the very image and likeness of Christ. That's living. Look around, brother and sister. And when you look at what's happening in our world, and if you watch anything, I know some of you don't like watching the news, and that's whatever. I watch some news. When you look and see what's going on in this world, it's so appalling, disgusting, and sickening, you don't want to watch too much of that. It's that bad. But that's the news. That's what's going on in our world today. And it doesn't matter what country you're in either. It's the same everywhere. It's sick, disgusting, appalling. It's unbiblical. It's wicked. It's led by the devil. I don't know how else to say it. Oh, you said, I thought, I think things are pretty good in Canada. Yeah, there's some pretty good things in Canada. But there's some things that aren't pretty good either. Pardon the grammar. May God help us as God's people who know Christ and who know the Bible and know God's plan and purpose, past, present, and future. Really blessed by that first song we sang in the morning service, Brother Ron. Especially, I think it was the third verse. When we see how great God's love for us, how great the sacrifice that God made for us, we are called by God to remain in this world, to live amid the muck and the mire that we live in. But by God in His grace, He empowers us, as we see here in Romans 8:6. He gives us a life in Christ that is characterized by God's very peace. What did Jesus say? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. In Christ we are overcomers. But God has blessed us with His very life. And I want to say it again because it's so good. God has blessed us with the very Spirit that's in Christ. That very Spirit is in you and me as Bible-believing Christians to enable us to maintain this glorious walk with God our Father and Christ our Lord and Savior. Let's read on in our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Look at that statement. The carnal mind is enmity, that is the enemy against God. Why is that? Because God is holy. The carnal mind. Could you be a Christian and possibly have a carnal mind at times? Afraid so. Could happen. Don't let it happen, brother and sister. God has made provision for us to live in victory, as we've already said. Let's move on to verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh, notice the next word, cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me start with the last statement of that verse. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit of God in them, that person is not a Bible-believing Christian. That's according to the Scripture. That's just obvious. We just read that, right? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Every lost person is without the Spirit of Christ in their heart and life. But let's look at verse 9 again from the beginning. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You began your walk in the Spirit the day that you were born again. You're no longer in the flesh as far as God is concerned. You are now in the Spirit. And as we mentioned at the beginning, it's that Spirit that leads you now. In the Spirit. Let me start the verse again. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the comfort and the security of God's people. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice that statement in verse 10. But if Christ be in you. Imagine that, brother and sister. If Christ be in you. Or we could say, since Christ is in you as a Bible-believing Christian. All the glorious provisions that God has made when we became followers of Jesus Christ. And it's right to say that the Holy Spirit of God came to live in us. It's also biblical to say that Christ came to live in us, and we in him. How gracious God's work and how gracious God's provision. Let's move on to verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So let's go back to the beginning of that verse again. Look at the words. The spirit of him, that is Christ, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. The book of Romans and numbers of other of the New Testament writers make the very same statement that we're reading here. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised up Christ from the dead. And remember what Jesus said while he was still on earth? No man could take his life from him. You remember that? No man could take his life from him. Well, why did he die then? Because he willingly laid down his life, and therefore they could take him and nail him to the cross. And he being perfect God and perfect man, nailed to the cross, bleeding and dying on the cross, making an atonement for man's sin, your sin, my sin, paying our sin debt. And then he was buried and crucified and buried and resurrected. But here's the point that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, as Pastor James was referring to this week and some in the past, looking at that chapter. The power of the Holy Spirit is displayed in the resurrection of Christ. That very powerful Holy Spirit is the power that lives in you as a child of the living God. And that being a biblical fact, shout and sing and rejoice, brother and sister, because God has chosen us. He dwells in us. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He enables us to live a life to his praise and honor and glory. But according to the verse, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that lives in us as God's people. Notice the last statement in verse number 11, quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I think that has a short and a long-term application. Short-term application, that we are physically quickened in our physical bodies. We're made alive. We're given the life of Christ to enable us to walk and live and serve the Lord in this time, in this time that we're living in right now. But I think it also has an eternal implication, that that Spirit that came to live in us from the moment of salvation will take us through time into eternity and forever be with us throughout the endless ages of eternity in the very presence of God. Let's move on. Romans 8 verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But pay careful attention here. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That fits so well with what's taught in Galatians chapter 5. If we through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, enables us to mortify the deeds of the body. The word mortify means simply put to death. Let's put that into the verse and let's go at it again. If ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It is again, and we've said this so many times already in this message, don't get tired of it, please. The Holy Spirit works in you as a Bible-believing Christian to put to death the works of the flesh and the tendencies, the desires of the flesh, so that you might live the victorious Christian life to the honor and praise and glory of God. Man, God's provisions are so powerful. They're so real. And as a result of God's Holy Spirit doing all of that, you can take the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, who is the author of this book and who lives inside of you, will enable and empower you to live by what's written here. Remember, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gives us direction for life and living. And so we live by that which is written in the word of God. verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What do you see in verse 15? Look at the second part of the verse. What we have received. We have received the spirit of adoption. What does that mean? Of the many ways in which God describes the position of a New Testament Bible-believing Christian, one of them is this. We are adopted. Most of you probably grew up in a home. You had your mom and dad. Some grow up in a home where they are adopted. The adopted parents then are committed to taking care of the child they have adopted. God has adopted us. What does that mean? Well, we're born again of the Spirit of God. We know that. We begin a new life in Christ. We know, we understand that. But God also wants to add one more thing to the glorious position that we have being God's people. He wants us to know He adopted us. When parents adopt a child, what are they saying? We want that child, and we're prepared to take care of that child and bring that child through to adulthood. We choose, we want that child, we'll commit ourselves to taking care of that child. Similarly, God has adopted you, and God has saved you out of this kingdom of darkness where Satan prevails and rules over. God took you out of that kingdom and adopted you and placed you into this kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Don't let that point just kind of fall at the moment. Think about it. God adopted you. And when God adopted you, God committed Himself to taking care of you. The day you were born again, you were adopted. When are you going to be unadopted? There's no such thing. So God adopted you, committed Himself to take care of you, and then one more thing, God became your Father. And God being your Father, and having the power that He has, and being the sovereign over all, and being infinite in power and glory, and you were adopted by Him, you can absolutely rest and be at peace and be secure in this position of your adoption. Get a hold of this. God adopted you. He wants to take the position of being your Father, provider, and care for you. Meet your every need. God is your Father. Hey, yeah, but look at the world that's falling apart and going to the devil. I know. But in the middle of that, don't forget what the Word of God teaches. It is God who reached down and saved you and adopted you, and you will forever be His child from the moment of your salvation through the endless ages of eternity. Man, that's a good truth. That's a biblical truth. Romans 8:15. Ye have received the spirit of adoption. Adopted by God. What should that do for you? Suppose, as a point of an illustration, suppose You're a poor kid living under a bridge. That happens to people today. Have nothing. Never know where your next meal is going to come from. Absolutely a derelict life faces you. And what if some billionaire would ride by and see you in your plight and say, I'm going to change that person's life, and talk to you and convince you that he loves you and wants to take care of you for the rest of your life, and you go to his home and you walk into this beautiful mansion, and man, you've never seen stuff like this in your life, and the food and the comfort and the luxury and the security, man, you've never seen anything like that in your life. That's a lousy illustration of what actually happens when God adopts you. This God, who is the Creator, this Christ, who gave his life because of his love for you, this Holy Spirit, that's the very power of God in you, combined, working together in this adoption process, and you become a child of God. And that fact and that relationship that is established at the moment of salvation will never be broken. And you forever will be in the presence and know God as your Father. Now let's look back at verse 15 again. One more thought from verse 15. And ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'll never forget when we were in school back many years ago, Dr. Lackey explained to us that word, Abba, Father. And he said that word translated to something modern English, it would mean daddy. A little kid would look up and say, Daddy, right? What's a little kid recognizing? That's my dad. I love him. He takes care of me. It would sound irreverent to us, at least to me, to think of God the Father as Daddy. But what's the point being made here, brother and sister? When God adopts us, it's not a cold, rigid, formal thing. We become his child. He wants us to recognize he is our Father. And as that love relationship, as that love fellowship grows, this understanding, reverent though, emphasis on reverent, seeing God as a Father, even a Daddy. May God help us to have such a walk, such a fellowship with God, that it's that close. God's my Father. I love him. He cares for me. He provides for me. Let's move on. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Holy Spirit confirms to our spirit that we're God's children. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're looking at words this morning. And look at these words. Heirs. What's it mean to be an heir? It means that you are in line to inherit. When you become a Christian, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become an heir of God. The text tells us you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What's that look like? You, as a believer, inherit everything that Christ has. Do you hear that? You see that? You inherit everything that Christ has. You inherit now, and you inherit throughout eternity, because you have been adopted by the Father, and you inherit everything the Son has throughout eternity in the presence of God. Let's just think about that for a minute. Are we not incredibly rich as God's people to be joint heirs, to jointly inherit with Christ everything Christ has throughout eternity? You want to talk about rich, man? We may have nothing here in this life. This world may be hard for us. Never have a thing, never own a thing. But if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you have God as your Father, it doesn't matter, man. It doesn't matter. How long is life here? The Bible talks about 70 and possibly 80. That means maybe 70 or maybe 80. Do you know a lot of people don't make it to 70 or 80? A lot. A few do, some do. I want you to contrast for just a minute. Think about, suppose you're going to live for 80 years. Before the Lord comes, who knows? We don't know. How long is 80 years in light of eternity? How long is 80 years in light of eternity? Do you know how the Bible answers that question? Life is but a vapor. Do you know what that means? If you have an electric kettle at home and you plug it in, what comes out of there in a minute or two? Steam comes out. That's vapor. How long does the steam last? It's gone. God says, life is but a vapor. Our life here in this world is terribly, terribly short. And eternity is long down there beyond our comprehension going on. Do you know what's so bad? Most everybody in this world is living for this little vapor moment that we have here in this life. They're trying to make all the money they can make, have the big house they can have, cars, pleasure, recreation, security, you name it, they want it all. This little vapor. Their life will come to an end one day. Some die when they're teenagers. Some die 20s and 30s or 40s or any age. When they die, the vapor's gone, the life is gone. And then what? And then what? To be lost is such a loss. To be eternally lost in hell because this short life, this person said no to Christ and missed the gracious gift of salvation that God offered to a sinful fallen humanity. May God help us. Let's go to page 3 of our notes. We have to hurry. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What's that? What's verse 22 saying? I don't want to spend much time here. We're just going to quick pass through. But do you think people are the only things on living on planet Earth that are having a hard time? Are people the only ones having a hard time? Have you ever watched some... what's the name of the park in South Africa where all the wildlife is? And you can watch videos made there. Have you ever watched a lion take down a gazelle? Would you want to be a gazelle and a bunch of lions chasing you? Look at verse 22 again. And we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In nature, groaning and travailing. Mankind, groaning and travailing. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Oh, we look for the time when Jesus will come. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that is, God's Holy Spirit working in the believer helps our weaknesses and whatever, helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We mentioned this a few weeks back. The Holy Spirit prays for us. We also know Scripture teaches that Christ prays for us. Why do we have the Godhead, members of the Godhead, praying for us? Remember what we already covered? We were adopted. Are you listening? We've been adopted. We're part of the family. And the hierarchy in the family, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're concerned with us. Pray for us. Imagine. Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17. 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you have the notes, go to page 4. And there, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15 and 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. On this verse, I want to read the notes that we have in the handout sheet. The God of hope, that is the God who inspires real hope in his children. That's a good thought. Secondly, it might be helpful to contrast hope and hopelessness. To help us understand hope and hopeless, suppose I'm not feeling well, and I have been feeling well for a while. Suppose I go to a doctor, and upon examination and an x-ray or whatever, the doctor says, wow, not looking good for you, boy. I found some cancer, and it looks like it's too far gone, and the situation looks hopeless. You see, in that setting, the word hopeless means what? There's no hope. There's nothing anyone can do. But contrast that to the biblical word hope. In Christ, as defined in the Scriptures, there is hope. There's always hope. It's sure. It's concrete. What would it mean? Okay, we already looked at that. The next statement. The believer's hope is built on the word and promises of God. Don't miss that, brother, sister. The believer's hope is built on some concrete thing, the promises, the very words of the living God. This very God fills his children with joy and peace and hope. Praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father fills us with hope through the power of his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, in closing. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. It is God's Holy Spirit in the believer that sets us apart for God and his purpose. How good it is. How great it is. May God add his blessing to his word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God that we've been able to look at today. And Father, how on earth can we ever thank you enough for that which you've done for us? How can we thank you enough to love us as much as you've loved us? You gave your beloved, your only begotten Son to die for us. How can we ever thank you enough for that gift? How can we ever be grateful enough for that great, glorious gift? How God so loved the world and gave his Son. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you've provided in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the hope that you give us in Christ. Thank you for the life in Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in God's people. And Father, as a result of the scripture this morning, thank you for adopting us. Oh, adopted. Adopted by God. Adopted. I have a heavenly Father. I have a loving Savior. My brother, my Lord, my God, my Savior. I have the Holy Spirit living in me to help me to live and serve. I have the scriptures to reveal God's will, plan, and purpose for me. Father, thank you. Oh, you've made us rich in Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to now live for Him who adopted us. Help us to live for you, to love you and to serve you till Jesus comes or calls us home. We'll praise and thank you for that, what you'll do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the red.